Easter Sunday is a celebration of life. Now, that phrase is common these days, referring to a gathering or service for someone who has died. It's a euphemism for funeral, just as we use the words departed or passed away instead of the word dead. A euphemism is a pleasant word used in place of an unpleasant word or thought. But celebration of life is more than just a euphemism for a funeral service. I think the phrase represents an intentional focus on the positive elements of a person's life rather than the negative fact that they have died. Several years ago, I came across a line that, frankly, I use in a lot of funeral services that I perform. And it says, a funeral is not merely a declaration that a death has occurred. It's a celebration of a life that's been lived. And often we try to strike that tone in a service, honoring someone's life, celebrating their life. But I also believe that celebration of life is an apt title for Easter, because we celebrate the resurrected life of Jesus. It goes far beyond the way we use that phrase commonly today. Now, it is true, we do honor the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ during this time of year. Easter Sunday is not a celebration of a life that looks back on his past good qualities and accomplishments. Easter Sunday is a celebration of life that we possess now and that we will possess in the future. So this morning, I want us to celebrate three aspects of the life Jesus provides through his resurrection on that first Easter. First, we can live life without fear. This is a present reality. In two of the gospel accounts of Christ's resurrection, the first words spoken to those who came to the empty tomb were, "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." Because there was nothing to fear. The Bible is literally filled with phrases such as, "Fear not." "Do not be alarmed. Do not worry. Do not be anxious." See, the Christian life is a life without fear. Now, I'm not, of course, talking about a healthy fear from danger or what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, which is a phrase that means to take God seriously, to treat him with reverence and awe. I'm talking about that terror and dread that people without Christ live with every day. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. He said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Isn't that good advice? "For each day has enough trouble of its own." We need not live in fear for what we need, because God will provide. In Luke 12:4, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that can do no more." We need not live in fear of what others can do, because God has us in his hands. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15 say, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." That is so graphically stated, and it is so true. How many people do you know that are scared to death of death? They are paralyzed by fear. They're afraid to do anything because they might die. Well, the truth is, we are going to die. We know that. But for the Christian, we know that that's not the last word. We need not live in fear of death itself. As the popular song says, because he lives, all fear is gone. You might be thinking, well, that's easy to say, but it's a whole other thing to do. How can you do that, practically speaking? How is it possible to live life without fear? Isn't fear an emotion that just comes on us whether we want it to or not? And that's true. Fear isn't an emotion. We can't keep it from popping up in our lives from time to time. But what we do with that fear is an entirely another matter. The words afraid, scared, and anxious, they're all adjectives. They describe how we feel in any given moment. But the terms fret, stew, worry, those are all verbs. Those are all things we do, and those are all choices we make. I believe the best prescription against worry and fear is found in Philippians 4:6, and I really like the way the New Living Translation renders it. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the result of this is seen in the rest of the, in the next verse. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is the prescription for fear? Pray. When you put it into God's hands, there is nothing to fear. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Even in tumultuous times, it is possible to live without fear. And that's what we celebrate this Easter, life without fear. Second, we can live life without futility. Today, many people are searching for purpose. They're looking for meaning in life. And they're walking portraits of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. That book begins with the words, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Just like that author of the Old Testament book, many of these folks have reached the pinnacle of success as the world defines success. And yet they found it empty. Substance abuse, addiction, suicide are rampant among the rich and the famous and the successful in our society. Why is that? Because their so-called success does not satisfy. And they need more than a Snickers bar. Life does not satisfy the way it is presented today. They're looking for meaning and purpose. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. Later in John 15:9, he said, I have told you this so that my joy can be in you and your joy may be complete. And then in John 16:22, he says, you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. That's what we're looking for in life. That kind of joy that no one can take away. That kind of joy that goes beyond our circumstances. You say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I really don't have that kind of joy. Why not? Why don't I experience that? And it could be that we have fallen into the trap of the world, seeking fulfillment in the stuff of earth that never satisfies. No matter how much fame or success or money or possessions we amass, we will never truly be satisfied until we live the kind of life Jesus offers. Again, going back to that song, life is worth the living just because he lives. We can live life without futility. But too many people, believers as well as unbelievers, have fallen for the lie of Satan. God is holding out on you, he says. If you really want to enjoy life, you got to look out for number one. Grab all the gusto you can get. Have it your way. Make your own rules. Those are the same things the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden. He's still telling us today, and we're still falling for it. We're looking for meaning and purpose in all of the wrong places. You know, at the end of this quest for meaning and purpose in life without God, Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God," meaning take him seriously, "and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We can live life without futility in God. And then third, we can live life without finality. Doesn't that sound good? Jesus told Martha in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, Jesus was not suggesting that his followers won't experience death. They did. They still do. Notice he says, they will live even though he dies. Death doesn't have the final word. Another quote that I love to use in funerals for a believer says this: "When a Christian dies, we do not write the words 'the end.' Rather, we write 'to be continued' and turn over a page." That's the reality. Yes, our time on this earth will end. This body will die, but that is not the end. I believe it was D.L. Moody that once said, "One day you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I will be more alive than I've ever been here on earth." Isn't that great news? That's what Easter brings. Life without that finality. Psalm 23:6 implies this idea. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." That's here. That's our present life now. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's our future life in heaven. So once again, referring to that popular tune, "And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. I'll know he lives." Death will come to all people, but for the follower of Jesus, it'll be the end of pain and suffering and the beginning of life everlasting. I'd call that a great exchange. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed description of what heaven will be like, but we do see a glimpse of it in the last two chapters of the Bible. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death,'" amen, "'or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Doesn't that sound wonderful? No more separation. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more sin or Satan to mess things up. And then in chapter 22, verse 3 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Life without fear. Life without futility. Life without finality. This is the life we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Yes, we celebrate the life of Jesus and the fact that on this day he conquered death, but we also celebrate the life that he offers to us. And this is an exclusive offer. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say he was a way. He didn't say he was a truth, as though there can be more than one. He didn't say he was a life. He used the definite article. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And then that last part of the verse clarifies it even more. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, this life that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is not just one of many ways to God. It is not one of many truths from which we can choose. The idea of multiple truths is preposterous in and of itself. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I know that's unpopular in our so-called tolerant society, but truth is intolerant of falsehood. This Easter is a celebration of life, not because someone died, but because someone lives and offers us life without fear. Life without futility, life without finality. The closing verses of the Bible are recorded in Revelation 22, verses 17 and 20. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.